All right, so we're still in Proverbs 26 and we're looking at verses 6 to 12. And I'll read them out. Part 3, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. A thorn goes up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. This subject, this title, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, is the more I think about that passage, and the more I think about the Word of God, this is what God is always doing. He's drawing us to Christ to see how the knowledge of God that He's given to Christ and given to us, because He is our wisdom, is accompanied with his love, and it passes the principles of the world. The world has, they have laws, they have rules, but what God's given us is so far higher. Like light is further than darkness. It's just such a blessing to know what we know. Did you notice every verse in their study has the word fool in it, seven times mentioned? Flesh has to see itself for what it is, corruptible, foolish flesh that thinks it sees. Christ said, because you say you see, your sins remain. When in reality, we are blind without Christ opening our eyes and giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. The word fool is mentioned 41 times in the Proverbs and 69 times in the entire Bible. With the S, fools with the S, is mentioned 19 times in the Proverbs and 42 times in the entire Bible. Foolish is mentioned 13 times in Proverbs and 52 times in the entire Bible. The book of Proverbs corners the market on the subject of a fool, fools, or foolish, with a total of 73 entries of those three words, as opposed to 90 entries of those three words in the rest of the books of the Bible. The first mention of the word fool is in 1 Samuel 26, 21, and that's always significant where something's first used. Where Saul, who typifies our flesh, is brought to see how he or we have erred exceedingly, which is what he says in 1 Samuel 26, 21. David, who is a type of Christ, brings Saul to see that he is powerless, taking away his sword and the cruse of water that belonged to him, two symbols of the word of God. Isaiah 3:1, which says, the whole stay of bread and the water has been taken away from Jerusalem, results in Isaiah 4:1, which says, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. David does not want to destroy Saul, just as Christ does not want to destroy his anointed, but rather show them that they are powerless, wretched, miserable, poor, and blind without him in their lives. This story, with the first use of the word fool in it, was written for our sakes and unfolded as it did to show us how God is dealing with our foolish flesh by the sharp, two-edged sword of God's word and the water of the word by which we are washed. It is after we confess our faults that a blessing is pronounced upon us, as was the case with Saul, who, after this encounter with David, blessed him and declared that David would prevail. Another way of saying our wretchedness will be overcome by Christ in our lives, and we will be more than conquerors through him. Before we start this section of Proverbs, let's look at some of the verses that lead up to the first use of the word fool in the Bible. I found this really instructive. 1 Samuel 26, verses 8 and 9. Then said Abishai to David, God is delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. He'll get the job done. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David's mercy and grace is contrasted with Abishai, who represents the spirit of Moses, the old covenant eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth approach discussed in Matthew chapter 5, verses 37 to 41. Going on, 1 Samuel 26, verses 10 to 13. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Romans 14:14 comes to mind. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12, verse 19. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away. And no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. And this is all connected to the stay of bread being taken away in the water. The deep sleep is symbolic of the world today, the whole world being deceived at this time by Satan. Verse 13, then David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great space between them, which represents the great gulf between our flesh and Christ, being symbolized by these actions of David on the other side. Luke 16, verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So there is an outward thought there in the world, but also flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom, is just another way of saying that. 1 Samuel 26, verse 15 to 17, and David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then have you not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that you have done. As the Lord lives, you are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. Saul, recognizing the voice of David, typifies him hearing the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. There are those who have been in our midst, typified by Saul, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, only then to fall away as God's rejected anointed. In the final analysis, we are being shown Saul will hear the voice of Christ, typified by David in the lake of fire, and will know that God worked everything according to the counsel of his own will, taking away the king's spear and the cruse of water, as he has done with the whole world. David called Saul God's anointed and did not assume that he would be rejected, which is a lesson for each of us to receive each other as Christ and let God sort out the details of each life in his time, as David went on to say in the last part of this chapter. A fool, as we are seeing, is someone who is operating in their flesh, as Saul was. And it takes Christ, typified by David, to bring us to understand that God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Saul repented of his wanting to destroy David at this point, and that was what mattered. And David acknowledged by his words and actions that he understood that Saul's life was a work of the Lord for his sake. 1 Samuel 26, verse 18, now. And he said, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand?" Galatians 5:16. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, which is what this whole story is demonstrating with Saul and David. This question typifies Christ convicting us of our sins, which lie at the door of our heart and want to rule over us, but will not if Christ is our stronghold in this life. Romans 2:6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. 1 Samuel 26, verse 10. David further said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish." That's what will happen to our flesh, to our old man. 1 Samuel 26, verse 19 and 20. "Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the word of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." David typifies God's elect, a few small, hidden like a flea or partridge that Saul seeks out, like Saul of Tarsus also sought out in the new covenant in Acts 9, verses 1 to 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired to him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So David typifies God's elect who are accepted in the beloved. He says, "Let him accept an offering and love our enemies and heap coals on their heads," as he was doing with Saul in this instance. Romans 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And then down to the last few verses, 21 to 25. "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes." You loved your enemies, in other words, which is what God calls us to do, to be called the sons of God. We have to love our enemies. "Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And there is the first use of the word fool. So you can see how it's completely connected to foolish flesh that thinks it sees, but is blind. David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Because we love our enemies, God comforts us through all our tribulations in this life, which is a verse we know in Corinthians. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And this really conjures up the idea that David's flesh, symbolized by Saul, is being brought into subjection here through this story. David going on his way symbolizes our continuing in the Lord. And Saul returning to his place symbolizes our flesh that we continue to need to overcome the rest of our lives. Christ's love toward his bride transcends knowledge and is filled with mercy and will make us more than conquerors through him. David, as a type of the elect, was given power over the enemy, his flesh, represented by King Saul, and that's the simple truth. And in verse 6 now of Proverbs 26, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. In the story we just looked at, it is David who was sent not as a fool, but as a wise man, typifying Christ who brings warning to our flesh, typified by Saul, the flesh. When we lean onto our own understanding and are not led of the Holy Spirit, we cut off our feet, Christ's feet, and drink damage, meaning the words we speak do not nourish because they come from our own broken cistern, our own carnal reasoning, and not from the wellspring of life, Jesus Christ, our hope of glory within, who represents the positive cistern from where living waters can flow. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out, cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's no stay of bread or water where we all start. John 7, verse 37 and 38. In the last day, a great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Be careful for nothing. And this is what is how we come to the Lord. This is how, when we're given that thirst, we come to him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, which is what our title is. Verse 7, the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. The legs not being equal represents our walk, our way of life. So even if the words are correct in our mouth, if they're not being spoken in love, God says that those words are coming from one whose legs are lame, not equal, nullifying the parable that is coming out, coming from the mouth of a fool. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say, is having unequal legs. The unequal legs represent those times of hypocrisy in our flesh that God is able to burn out of us through his chastening grace. And that section is where Paul brings that point up. He says, wherefore, which thou, therefore, which teaches another, teaches thou not thyself. You that teach, that preaches a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhorreth idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast of the law through the breaking the law, dishonoreth thou God, etc. For the name of of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And that's what we pray the Lord burns out of us. We want to be the light of the world. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, then verse 8, and he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. A sling was used as a weapon in the ancient world, and if the stone was not bound, if it was not bound when it was launched, it would be an effective weapon. A metaphor for us today of using the word of God rightly in order to slay Goliath in our heavens. Killing Goliath twice is a witness that this battle against our inward giants can only be accomplished through the true witness, Jesus Christ, within us. someone pointed this out years ago, and I thought, wow, look at that. The battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47 to 51. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, not by might or power, but by his Holy Spirit. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. If the stone is bound in a sling, it won't launch, and it may backfire and injure the person using the weapon. Another metaphor telling us that if we are unskilled in using the word, we are as a babe, unskillful, not having had our senses exercised yet to discern good and evil. And that's where we all start. God permitting, we will grow unto maturity by the increase that He alone can give. Hebrews 5, verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 6, 3. And this we will do if God permit. Giving honor to a fool can be likened unto laying hands on a novice who is yet a babe and not skillful in the word. Doing this can backfire like the bound stone in the sling and injure the body of Christ or just simply stunt the growth of the church. 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. In verse 9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. It's kind of similar to the last proverb. Thorns and briars, as we know, represent false doctrines. And when a fool is, who is likened unto a spiritual drunkard, takes God's word and wraps it around the idol of their hearts, a stone bound in a sling, that word becomes a thorn or briar that causes damage to the one holding on to the lie. A thorn goeth up into the hand of the drunkard. As such, they can bring spiritual damage to themselves and also to the one who receives the lie and does not try the spirits whether it is of the Lord or not. A beautiful and comforting reminder is written for us of what God will do with all the thorns and briars in our lives. And this is our hope of glory within Isaiah 27, verse 3 to 6. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. It will devour the briars and the thorns of this world. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. This goes back to that prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as a result of that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ said, men ought not to lose heart, but to pray. It's the same thing, Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. that is the elect, symbolized by Aaron's rod that budded, will bring salvation to all of the world in time. Saviors will come up on Mount Zion. Verse 10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. So we have the CLV and the ACV to make this clearer. Much travails forth all the more, yet the hire of the stupid person and his hire shall pass away. As an archer who wounds all, so is he who hires a fool, and he who hires those who pass by. God formed the fool and the transgressor, who is naturally within us, as was the case with Adam and Eve, who needs to be destroyed. I form the light, Isaiah 45, verse 7, and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, who does all these things, Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Rewarding a fool and a transgressor is the same thing. And in the Hebrew language, we see this witness happening all the time in scripture where an idea is repeated twice. The word transgressor here means one who passes over or crosses over or goes over. And that is what manifests in the fool when he crosses the path of a harlot and does not flee fornication. So the problem and the solution, I've just noticed reading this over Proverbs 6, I won't read it at all. But if you read that, you see the problem in Proverbs 6 and you see the solution in Proverbs 7 to spiritual adultery. God's elect have been blessed to escape like a bird from the fowler's net, fowler's snare, and don't pass near her gates any longer or cross over toward the spiritual house of ill repute, one could say. God uses the odious sin of fornication that should not be once named amongst us to show us his great disdain for the harlot churches of this world. It is in our simple, unconverted, easily manipulated, less than carnal babe state that we are easily seduced by the false doctrines of the harlot. We have to go into her in order to come out. But fornication and uncleanness or greed shall not even be named among you, as befits the sanctified. Ephesians 5, verse 3, Proverbs 7, verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 to 20, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there's the word fool, simply stupid or silly, foolish. And then there's the word transgressors. And I've highlighted to transgress, go over, cross over, pass over. And down there it says to immigrate, leave one's territory. And I added this verse, Jude 1:6, which says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, they crossed over but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, that is to the lake of fire. And then we have verse 11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. There's that stage in our walk where we come to see that we are powerless over sin and cannot overcome being in bondage to sin. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Even if we are remorseful for the sin in her life and seeing to gain temporary relief from the slavery we're in, God uses those discouraging times of our life to remind us that it is only Christ who can set us free from sin. And if he does, we will not repeat those patterns any longer, being made free from these sinful patterns by the Son of God. John 8, verse 34. So we won't be that dog returning to this vomit any longer. John 8, verse 34 or 36. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abides not in hell forever, but the Son abides ever," which is a great promise. "If the Son therefore shall make you free," and of course there's an appointed time, "you shall be free indeed." Verse 12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him." Here's an example of a man who is wise in his own conceit, where they, talking back to Christ, said, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free?" That is a self-righteous spirit that wants to rule over our heavens and can only be overcome by the righteousness of Christ being found within us. Romans 11, verse 25 to 27. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The Son of Man will set all mankind free at the appointed time. For this is my covenant unto you, when I shall take away their sins unto them." This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That's the promise, that's the covenant. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Galatians 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Galatians 3, verses 3 to 5. These are verses, of course, we're very acquainted with. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And there's the fool that was mentioned seven times. This is foolishness to God. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Is it by the wisdom of man, or is it by the power of God? Is another way of saying, asking the same question. 1 John 5, verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And like we just read, it's the faith of Christ. "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." And that's what Christ said. Who is doing the work of God? They asked, "Who? What is it to do the work of God? To believe, to have the faith of Christ." 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, or last verse. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith," because it's the faith of Christ, "but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." We all stand by faith in the Lord. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming up.